When it comes to interest, women and men differ, as we all know. Most men can totally relate to or be interested in fights, wars, and battles, but we as women, not so much. So you might have been challenged in this study, and it was a challenge to fit this overview into the time frame, but I'm going to do my best. But ladies, we do fight and war and battle. We fight temptation, fear, and discouragement, just to name a few. We war against the fiery darts of the wicked one that challenge the ability we have to stand fast in Christ. And we battle our flesh and the things of this world that so can easily ensnare us and could keep us from walking by faith. And we've all experienced that battle. In these historical accounts in our lesson, through the characters, battles, murders, and intrigues, we will find some application to our lives, and that is to be good soldiers in the Lord's army and to fight the fight of faith. I've broken this study into three sections, and the first is moving forward in God's plan. And let's go to verse 1 in chapter 2. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." Now in 1 Samuel 27, when David fled from Saul into Philistine territory, Scripture does not say he inquired of the Lord, but it said he said in his heart that he should flee from Saul from the land to the land of the Philistines so that he would not perish at Saul's hand. David was discouraged, tired, and disheartened, but perhaps if he had drawn away in prayer, poured his heart out to the Lord, recalling God's promises and his faithfulness in the past, I would imagine the outcome, his decision, would have been a little different. Psalm 27, 13, and 14 says, "I would have lost heart unless I believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And that's good ammunition for us. Now, have you ever made decisions in your own heart and truly not asked the Lord for his will? Unfortunately, I know I have. When we plan our steps without first seeking God's will and direction, the result can be years of trouble. But as we can see in these passages with David, we can call upon the Lord, and he can and will take the messes we may make and make them a testimony of his grace. Now, David felt it would be safe for he and his men to return to Israel with Saul gone. But now he's inquiring of the Lord before proceeding, seeking God's will and direction. The inquiry was probably done by means of the Urim or Thurim and through the priest, Abiathar, and or by casting of lots to receive a yes or no answer. The Lord confirmed to David he was to return to Judah and then specifically to the cities of Hebron. And I had to wonder, why Hebron? Hebron is first mentioned in Genesis 13 and is where Abram traveled after parting company from his nephew Lot, where God first showed Abram the land that he would give to him and his descendants, and where God renamed him Abraham. When Abraham's wife Sarah died, he still lived in Hebron, which belonged to the Hittites at the time, and we see that in Genesis 23. Abram purchased land from the Hittites that contained the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron. There, Abraham buried his wife Sarah. Later, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah were also buried there. The cave of Machpelah in Hebron is now considered by the Jews to be the second holiest site in all of Israel. Let's go to verse 2. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So now, for the first time in 10 plus years, he and his men were no longer fugitives. They were home. Let's go to verse 4. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now, David Gusick, in his commentary, said this: "This shows that David did not seize the throne. The elders of Judah approached him. David knew that it was better to let God lift him up through others than it was to strive to advance himself. We should strive to advance God's kingdom and leave the advancement of self in his hand." And that, again, is good admonition for us. Okay, let's continue in verse 4. "And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul.' So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, 'You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay your kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them.'" Now, David sent this sincere message of gratitude to the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had risked their lives to honor Saul and his sons. David wanted them to know that he had always honored Saul as God's anointed, and he would continue to do so. He encouraged them and assured them he would repay their kindness and extends an olive branch, so to speak, to those who had been loyal to Saul. He lets them know that Judah has anointed him king over Hebron, and in hopes of they would do the same over Israel, all of Israel. And that's what God had told him, so you figure he's probably anticipating that to happen. Now I'm going to go to section 2, and that's the obstacles and battles of the flesh and spirit. And we'll start with verse 8. "But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel." And we're going to have a map put up here that'll kind of show you the division of Israel at this time, kind of to refer while I'm going through this lesson. Now, Abner, Saul's cousin and commander-in-chief, would work to install Saul's youngest son, Ishbosheth, as Saul's successor. It was Abner's rank, the loyalty of his troops, and the people's loyalty to Saul that would enable Abner to establish Ishbosheth as king. Some commentaries suggested that Saul may have instructed Abner that if he died in the battle, that one of his sons was to take the throne. Saul's other three sons were killed in the battle, so perhaps Ishbosheth was kept out of the battle for this purpose. Another thought was that Abner did what was customary in the ancient Near East, that a surviving heir would be placed on the throne. Abner taking Ishbosheth to Mahanaim was a strategic move and one that an experienced military man would calculate. It put some distance between them and the Philistines, who had taken over much of the land of Israel. It was in close proximity to Saul's closest allies, the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and it put some distance between them and David's army. Mahanaim was east of the Jordan River, as we see on the map. It was a Levitical city and a designated city of refuge. Mahanaim is first mentioned in the history of Jacob. This is where he stopped after parting from Laban, where the angels of God met him, and we see that in Genesis 32. After the encounter with the angels, Jacob said, "This is God's camp," and he named the place Mahanaim, which means double camp. This was the first fracture or division of Israel, resulting in a double camp. The northern kingdom under the house of Saul through Ishbosheth, and the southern kingdom of Judah under David. Judah had embraced God's choice for a king by publicly anointing David as their king. Abner was determined to keep man's choice for a king on the throne through Saul's son, Ishbosheth. David wanted the kingdom united in, peace. He was willing to wait on God's timing, as we should be in aspects of our life. Let's go to verse 10. "Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now it must have taken Abner over 5 years to reclaim enough territory from the Philistines and have the support of the people to establish Ishbosheth as king. And he only reigned 2 years as the recognized king. Let's go to verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool at Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to go through the battles in chapter 2 and all the things that happened there. You'll have time to do that in group. But to say, there is never a winner when self-seeking, pride, or ego are present. In the conflict, a fierce battle and a foolish assault, both sides lost in multiple ways. Abner returned to Mahanaim and to Ishbosheth to nurse his wounded pride as he lost 360 men. Joab returned to David at Hebron to mourn and nurse the thoughts of revenge, losing 19 men plus his brother Asahel. A truce was made that brought an end to the battle and the pursuit, but the ramifications eventually will be played out through the lives of Abner and Joab. It is a sad display of pride, ego, unchecked zeal, and the foolish overconfidence of man when battling in the flesh. James 3:16 to 17 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now in chapter 3, God illustrates how unrighteous deeds of the flesh will pollute your walk and cause sorrow well into the future. A long war between the two kingdoms continued, but David's house grew stronger and Saul's house grew weaker. Abner is still not willing to recognize David as God's choice as an anointed king, and continued to fight to keep the house of Saul on the throne through Ishbosheth, but it's beginning to falter. Alan Redpath, in his commentary, said this: "In the lives of many Christian people today, there is raging, literally, a civil war. The flesh, the kingdom of Saul, struggles with the spirit, the kingdom of David, and the conflict is bitter. We do everything we possibly can to hold up the tottering kingdom of self so that it might exist just a bit longer. If we only could preserve some rights, if we only could have at least part of our own way, if we only could keep this or that at any cost. We feel we must bolster up this kingdom of self, that we cannot let ourselves be crucified with Christ. God will allow us to wrestle against his will until we reach the end of ourselves. Joab, Jonah, and Saul of Tarsus are good examples of this. God exercises his power to accomplish his will by taking our sinful, wicked decisions and using them for his good purposes. That is not to say it is a good thing when we sin. God abhors our sinful actions. Rather, God works through the effects of our sin to bring about his purposes. It doesn't matter how hard we try to thwart God's plans. He will always accomplish exactly what he intends. And Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Aren't we grateful for that? Okay, let's go to chapter 3, verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His first son was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. His second son, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephathia, I don't know if I pronounced that right, the son of Abital, and the sixth Ithream by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, polygamy was common in these times, and one way great men, especially kings, expressed their power and status. They made alliances with other nations by marrying off their daughters to other kings, as David did here with Maacah, daughter of the king of Geshur. Apparently, David was taking on and being influenced by the customs and kingdoms around him. God instructed Israel's kings in Deuteronomy 17 not to multiply wives or make political alliances with other nations, as they would draw them away from obedience to God's law and expose his people Israel to pagan worship. And we may wonder, why doesn't the Bible expressly condemn David's polygamy here? But in Scripture, it simply states the fact and later records how David reaped the consequences of this sort of sin in regards to his family. We will see how David's example of compromise and sin plays out with these sons, and there were ripple effects for generations. His son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar and was murdered by his half-brother Absalom. Absalom murdered his half-brother Amnon and led a civil war against his father David. Adonijah tried to seize the throne from David and David's appointed successor Solomon, and then he tried to take one of David's concubines and was executed for his arrogance. Later days, David's son Solomon, who ruled after him, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Imagine that. And he was drawn away from toward idol worship because of his alliances and marriages with foreign women. Okay, let's go back to verse 6 in chapter 3. Now it was so, while there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" Then Abner became angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do also to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel, over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Now Ishbosheth was not a leader, but a man Abner bullied and propped up as king. He could enjoy the status of a king, but Abner was the power behind the throne, and the people and his army knew it. A deceased king's concubines were property exclusively of his successor, and in this case was Ishbosheth. To take a king's concubine was considered treason. Therefore, accusing Abner of laying with his concubine was accusing him of making a bid for the throne. Whether the charge against Abner was true or not, we're left to speculate because he doesn't plainly deny it. Abner was a shrewd and cunning general. He probably perceived that the throne of Ishbosheth had no future. His actions had never been questioned, and doubtful ever Ishbosheth ever confronted him, and he wasn't going to stand for it now. In anger, he states he will withdraw his support from Ishbosheth and turn the northern kingdom of Israel over to David. Abner had been the one with the might and power that influenced the people, Israel, to follow Ishbosheth and the house of Saul. He was confident he could persuade them now to follow David as king. Ishbosheth held no power to do anything against Abner, so he says nothing. Let's go to verse 12. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, "Whose is the land?" saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all of Israel to you." Here is Abner's admission that he was aware God had taken the kingdom of Saul from the house, the kingdom from the house of Saul, and anointed David as king over Israel. And we found that in 1 Samuel 15. David, as well as the people, knew that Abner was the power behind the throne of Ishbosheth. So Abner's offer to bring Israel under his rule was plausible. Let's go to verse 13. And David said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I have betrothed to myself, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And we knew it was 200 that he actually got as the bride price, but he's being humble here. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, "Go, return." And he returned. Now, even though negotiating with Abner, David showed respect to the house of Saul by requesting from Ishbosheth that his wife Michal, Ishbosheth's sister, be returned to him. And then Ishbosheth sent her to David. It had been over 17 years since David and Michal had been separated after he was forced to run for his life from her father, King Saul. There is no mention of how she feels or if she wants to go to David, but in chapter 6 we'll get a hint. But poor Paltiel, he loved her and followed her weeping. But Abner was pretty harsh. Michal, it seems, becomes a pawn in the chess game of uniting the kingdoms of Israel. Claiming Saul's daughter as his wife would give David an even greater claim to Saul's throne as his son-in-law. And I'm going to summarize verses 17 to 21 for time's sake. Abner had fought in the flesh to promote the house of Saul through Ishbosheth. Now he's surrendering to God's choice for a king, proclaiming David was God's anointed king and influencing the leaders of Israel and the whole house of Benjamin to accept David as Israel's king. Some commentators thought that Abner turning his allegiance from Ishbosheth was over, had self-seeking motivations fueled by disgust and anger. My thought when reading these verses was, what a mean, self-serving hypocrite Abner was. How about you? Did you have that thought as well? Then I read this in David Gusick's commentary that gave a totally different perspective to consider. And he says this, "This is an illustration of Jesus' lordship in our life. He is, in fact, King of kings and Lord of lords, but he chooses, for the most part, to exercise his sovereignty only at our invitation. Some do not invite Jesus to rule over anything. Some invite Jesus to rule over a small area like Hebron. Some give Jesus reign over everything he has authority over, which is everything." Abner is a good example of someone who eventually surrendered to God's king. Now he wanted to influence others also to surrender to God's king. We have that biblical example of Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee who persecuted the church. He had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road and became a new creation. He became Paul the Apostle, proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the inspiration of God, he wrote the majority of the New Testament. Now, most of us know or may have heard a testimony of somebody who did a complete 180 from their sinful life and is now on fire for the Lord, trying to seek others to come to know the Lord and to follow him. And those are the testimonies that have a great impact on our lives. Now, it's plausible that once David met with Abner and his 20 men, God showed David that he was an instrument that he was using to unite the kingdom of Israel under David. And at the end of verse 21, we are told David sent Abner away and he went in peace. But Joab and his army had been away on raids, and when he returned and heard about the meeting, he was angry and he rebuked David for daring to trust Abner. The bitterness over his brother Asahel's death and the battle at Abner's hand, as well as probable fear that Abner could usurp Joab's position as David's commander, he and Abishai took matters into their own hands. Without David's knowledge, they sent a messenger to bring Abner back to Hebron. Now I'm going to go to my third section, was despite man's treachery, God is sovereign. And I'm going to summarize verses 22 to 25. In these verses, we see Joab and Abishai's warrior mindset, coupled with harbored bitterness, caused them to deceive both David and Abner to carry out their plans to avenge their brother Asahel's death and remove any threat they perceived to David. Hebron was a city of refuge, therefore it was unlawful to avenge Asahel's death within its walls. Therefore, they carefully engineered their plan so when Abner returned, Joab deceitfully pulled him aside outside the gate of Hebron and killed him. Romans 12, 18 to 19 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now that's an easy verse for us to read, but very difficult for us to do. Many of you know my testimony regarding my ex-husband. I had many opportunities where I could have reacted in the flesh, but I was committed to trusting God, and I had sought him desperately so that I would act in a way that was well-pleasing to him. Was it easy? My goodness, no. At times it was a challenge. Did I cry out to the Lord and ask why he was allowing all this trial and testing of my faith? Oh boy, did I. But when I reflect on all God has done in and through these trials and hardships, I am grateful that he brought me through them with a faith that was tested and true and could be a testimony of all he is able to do to in our obedience. I encourage you that if you're struggling to walk by faith and strength and wisdom of the Lord, or you go there in the future and are discouraged and frustrated and tempted to react in the flesh, I recommend focused prayer and good biblical counsel to keep you focused on God's word and in your situation when struggling, how to handle things. I sought biblical counsel many times, and it was just what I needed to keep my focus on the Lord and to walk in his will. That's what we need to do, ladies, when we're challenged in our faith. Now let's go to verse 28. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house. Now, when David learned the murder of Abner was by Joab and Abishai, he knew it could jeopardize the reunification of Israel and Judah under his reign. David pronounced several harsh curses on Joab and his father's house. Many commentators thought this was done privately in the presence of his trusted servants. David then commanded Joab and all who were with him to publicly mourn for Abner. We may question why David didn't just punish Joab and Abishai, but like David, when walking in delicate situations and we aren't sure how to properly handle things, we must pray for wisdom and then trust the Lord to handle things justly. David made a very clear public display of his grief to honor Abner to show the people he was not involved in his murder. David followed the coffin and buried Abner in Hebron. He sang a lament over Abner and then fasted until evening. It pleased the people how David honored Abner, and they believed he wasn't guilty of Abner's blood. Let's go to verse 38. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today. though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Now Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says this, David's lament for himself in verse 39 was heard by his select inner circle and expressed the problems David had with his own family. The word weak doesn't suggest that David was not strong enough to be king, but rather he was restrained and gentle in contrast to the hard approach of his nephews, Joab and Abishai. He was a man after God's own heart, and all David could do was to leave judgment with the Lord, for he never makes mistakes. So true, ladies. And then in chapter 4, Ish-bosheth we find is brutally murdered and beheaded by two men of his army from his own tribe of Benjamin, bringing his severed head to David with hopes of a reward. David dealt justly with the murderers, made a public display of their punishment, and honored Ish-bosheth by burying his head in Hebron in Abner's tomb. And in our next study lesson, God opens the way for his anointed king, David, to be over Israel. Now, in all of these battles and intrigues, what can we take away from these challenging chapters in 2 Samuel? Isaiah 46:9-10 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Ladies, even in our trials and suffering, God has a plan and a purpose. In order to endure and walk in faith, trusting the Lord, we must keep our focus on his word. Psalm 119:10-11 says, "With my whole heart I have sought you, O Lord. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." We have to keep focused on walking in his ways. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And we must stay focused on seeking his will for our lives. Psalm 143:10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." So, and all of that to say, and may we be able to say, as in Psalm 48, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Amen, ladies. That's our goal in our walk with the Lord. Let's pray.